Amen. If you have your Bibles, go with me today to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. On Sunday mornings, we are studying famous faith from this great faith chapter of the Bible. A few weeks ago, we learned that faith treats the future like the present and the invisible like the invisible, or like the visible. And today, we begin our walk through the Old Testament Hall of Faith by studying the faith of Abel, and Abel's faith was a tested faith. Now, one of the reasons that we have to treat the future like the present is that when you live by faith, the present isn't always pretty. This week, you've probably had your faith tested by disrupted schedules and icy roads and burst pipes and stir crazy children, and all God's parents said, amen. You know, human beings are creatures of the moment. And we are always tempted to judge God's character and God's promises by what we're experiencing in the here and now at this very moment. Have you ever said to God, God, I'm trusting you, I'm serving you, I'm living for you, and this is how you repay me? Well, the original readers of this letter were saying much the same thing to God. Persecution was ramping up in the first century, and many of them were discouraged. So discouraged, in fact, that they were considering turning back to their Judaism. So under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the author of Hebrews walks them through the corridors of their own Old Testament history, almost like walking through the hallways of a museum. He reminds them how much their heroes were tested and how they had to break free from the prison of the present so they might live in light of eternity, so they might live by faith. You see, each of these characters was tested in their faith. But though their faith was tested, it was eventually rewarded by God and eventually vindicated by time. Now, I cannot promise you today that if you live by faith, everything's going to be better for you today or tomorrow. I can't make that promise. I can't promise that if you give in the offering today that you're going to get a raise at work next week. I can't promise that if you sign up to work the 8:30 shift in the nursery, that you will the first Sunday in there feel God's pleasure as you change a dirty diaper. It will immediately be the most rewarding thing you've ever done. What I can promise you today is that if you will live by faith, your faith will be rewarded. It will be rewarded by a faithful God. And 10 billion years from today, you'll be glad you lived by faith. That's what Abel's faith teaches us today. Abel's faith did not make him healthy, wealthy, or wise in the moment. In fact, in the moment, Abel's faith only made him dead. But through faith, Abel received something far better than earthly life. He received eternal life. And he left a legacy, one we're still talking about today. That God's way is always best, even when that way is misunderstood, even when that way is hard, and even when that way is unpopular. It was the author Warren Wiersbe who said, a faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. Abel's faith was tested to the limits, and he passed the test, and he's going to teach us today how to build a faith that will pass the test. The title of the message today is Abel, a Tested Faith. Look at Hebrews 11 and verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it, he being dead, yet speaketh. Abel is going to teach us today three truths about faith that passes the test. In the first place this morning, we see faith's nexus or origin. It obeys revelation. The author says, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. For Abel and for everyone else who lives by faith, faith begins with responding in obedience to the revealed word of God. Now, the readers of this letter to the Hebrews were well familiar with these Old Testament stories, much like we would be with the heroes of our own American forefathers. In our day, we're a little less familiar with these stories, so let's go back to Genesis chapter 4, if you would, and we're going to read the original account. As you turn back to Genesis 4, I want you to remember what happened in chapter 3. Adam and Eve sinned against the Lord. They were cursed. They were banished from the garden and banished from God's presence. God stationed an angel with a flaming sword at the east gate of Eden to keep a sinful humanity out of the garden. Then we read in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1, "And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, 'I have gotten a man from the Lord.' And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground." So we read that the first family in history was a family with two sons. Eve had two boys. The oldest boy was Cain, and his name means acquired. This goes back to a promise that God made Eve in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that one day one of her sons would come and he would crush the head of the serpent that had deceived her. When Eve named her son Cain, or acquired, she was saying, "I have acquired the son that will crush the serpent's head." That was certainly her hope. Eve thought that Cain would be the promised redeemer. Unfortunately, Cain would not be mankind's redeemer. He would be mankind's first murderer. He would not give life, he would take life. After Cain was born Abel. And we read that Cain was a farmer and Abel was a shepherd. Look at verse 3. "And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering. But unto Cain and his offering, he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, 'Why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him.'" We read in this passage, really, about a worship service. Both brothers worshiped. Both brothers offered a sacrifice. Both offered God something valuable to them. Abel's sacrifice was accepted. Cain's sacrifice was rejected. Why did God accept the sacrifice of the one brother and reject the sacrifice of the other? Well, I think there are two answers to that question. The first is obvious. Abel's sacrifice was offered with a heart attitude of faith. Cain did not offer his sacrifice with an attitude of faith. That's apparent by the way that he responds after God rejected his sacrifice. The Bible says that after his sacrifice was rejected, that Cain's countenance fell. In other words, he was furious, and it was written all over his face. He was angry at God for rejecting the sacrifice. He was angry at his brother because his sacrifice was accepted. So God comes to Cain, and he says, "Cain, you know what? If we can start all over, you can offer the right sacrifice. I'll accept it, and you know that I will, and everything will be good between you and me. Let's just repent right here and now, Cain, and let's make this thing right." Folks, isn't that just like the God of the Bible? A God of grace and mercy who pursues people who have fallen far short of his standard. It's interesting, in the chapter before, Adam and Eve had sinned against him. They have fallen in sin and they hide from God. And you remember what God does? God comes looking for them. Do you understand that Adam and Eve should have been the ones who were looking for God? They had offended him, but yet he, the offended party, sought after them. Cain has just offered God a sacrifice God did not want, and Cain knew that. He goes off to pout, and he's bitter against the Lord. And in mercy, God comes to him, and he gives him a chance to make it right. Someone has said that Eve was talked into sin by Satan, but Cain would not be talked out of sin, not even by God himself. I think it's obvious here that Cain does not trust God. It's obvious Cain does not love God. If Cain had trusted God, he would have listened to God about the sacrifice. And then when God approached him about getting it right, he would have got down on his knees and gotten right with God. Then his sacrifice would have been accepted and everything would have been fine. You know what Cain is? Cain is a prototype of hypocrite who shows up on Sunday and he sings and he gives and he serves while his heart is a million miles away from God. A worshiper like Cain says, I want to keep up appearances. I want other people to think that I'm religious. I want other people to think that I'm a righteous person. I want all the benefits of worship, but God, I don't want you. And a heartless, hypocritical worship is always the first step out of God's presence. That's where it started for Cain, and that's where it starts for us. Now, while the heart attitude of those two men, Cain, who did not trust God and did not love God, and Abel, who did love God and did trust God, while that heart attitude is a major component in why God accepted one sacrifice and rejected the other, I believe that there is more to the story. Hebrews 11:4 says that by faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. It does not say by faith, Abel had a more excellent heart attitude than Cain. It says that the sacrifice itself was actually more excellent than the sacrifice that Cain offered. Now, we don't really get that in the text, except there's one clue in Genesis 4 and verse 3 where it says, in the process of time, it came to pass. Are you still with me this morning? Say amen. Amen. Now, those words, in the process of time, literally mean at a fixed time. It carries the idea of a revolution of days, most likely referring to the beginning of a new year. So I think the text indicates that this sacrifice that these brothers made was actually a yearly event. In other words, God told them when to worship. Most commentators believe that God also told them where to worship. Jewish tradition to this day states that these men offered these sacrifices at the eastern gate of Eden, where the angel was standing guard with a flaming sword. So the Lord told them where to worship. The Lord told them when to worship. It is no stretch of the imagination to believe that the Lord also told them how to worship. And all of this also goes back to Genesis chapter 3. Remember, Adam and Eve have just sinned before the Lord and they're hiding from his presence. And the Bible says that they make coverings out of the fig leaves. God pursues them and God finds them, and because of sin, God has to curse them. But God knows that their fig leaves is not enough to cover their nakedness and not enough to cover something far deeper, their spiritual shame. So it says in Genesis chapter 3 that God provides them the coats of an animal. Question, how did God get a coat from an animal? For the first time in human history, something had to die. Here were Adam and Eve exposed spiritually, naked before the Lord, ashamed because of their sin. And something innocent died so that those who were guilty could have their sins covered. This is the principle of blood atonement that starts right at the beginning of the Bible, starting in Genesis 3 itself. So back when they were still in the garden, God established the principle and precedent that God could only be worshiped and sins could only be atoned for on the basis of a blood sacrifice. God had revealed his word to them. So at the right time, at the right place, Cain and Abel were instructed by God in some way to offer the right sacrifice as an atonement for their sin. Abel offered that sacrifice as an acknowledgement before the Lord that he was a sinner and that sin was serious and that something had to bleed and die for sins to be covered. He responded in faith to God's revealed word, shed the blood of an animal, and offered a sacrifice to God so his sins could be covered. And the Bible says that God was pleased with that offering. It was an excellent sacrifice. Now, those of you who are Bible-believing Christians, you ought to be making some connections right here. Bible commentator Donald Barnhouse said that this story is where the highway to the cross began to be built. The highway of the cross is beginning in Genesis chapter 4. At the edge of Eden, it was one lamb for one man. Later at the Passover, it would be one lamb for one family. Then on the Day of Atonement, it would become one lamb for one nation. But all of it, of course, was pointing forward to Calvary, where there would be one lamb for the entire human race. And ladies and gentlemen, this is where the life of faith really begins. It begins with an acknowledgement of my sin, an acknowledgement of the payment of my sin and the seriousness of my sin, and a full trust that a sacrifice has paid the penalty of my sin on my behalf so I would not have to pay it. Now, way back in the Garden of Eden, Cain and Abel didn't know anything about the Passover. They didn't know about the Day of Atonement. They probably didn't know that much about Calvary. They didn't know that they were putting the first pieces of pavement on the highway to the cross that would take 4,000 some years to build. All they knew was that God had made one way for banished sinners to be accepted by God. Abel went that way. Cain went his own way. You see, I kind of feel sorry for Cain in this story. Don't. Don't get the idea that Cain and Abel are teenagers here. Cain is over 120 years old when this story takes place. Abel is probably not much younger than that. Remember, they lived longer lives before the flood. They had made many of these sacrifices, maybe even on Cain's part, as many as 100 of these sacrifices. And every year before, Cain had always brought what God required, and his sacrifice was accepted by God. But on one fateful year, Cain had the thought, you know, I've been trading for my brother's sheep for 100 years. Why does God have to be so particular about how I approach him? Why does God have to be so particular about what I bring? Why aren't my blue ribbon crops just as acceptable to God as my brother's lamb? Why can't I approach God on the basis of the works of my hands rather than on the basis of a blood sacrifice? Is it beginning to click for you why God took this so seriously? Do you see Cain's problem here? Cain is the first purveyor of a man-made religion. The very first person to practice salvation by works. In fact, the letter of Jude, which is right before the book of Revelation, one of the final pieces of literature in the New Testament, says that we should beware the way of Cain. Beware of any religion that tells you that you can be acceptable to God by working your way to God. Cain brought fruit. Others bring rosary beads and penance and confession to a priest. Others bring prayer and pilgrimages to religious places, while still others bring church attendance and Bible reading and giving gifts to charity. The truth is that all of us know that we've sinned against God, and all of us know, I think, that sin is serious. So we do all of these good things in hope that God will accept us and forgive us. You say, Pastor Gillett, what's so wrong with that? What's so wrong with doing good things to merit forgiveness from God? What's so wrong with that is the insistence that we go our own way rather than trust in the way that God has provided at great cost to himself. God made a way for Cain, and he made that way clear for plain, but Cain wanted to go his own way. This is our sinful nature, isn't it? To want to go our own way and do our own thing. You say, Pastor, the way to heaven is awfully narrow. You say a person has to put his faith in the death of one man 2,000 years ago and there's no other way to heaven? The truth of the fact, folks, is that if God made 1,000 ways to heaven, we would want 1,001 ways to heaven. And I think instead of complaining about the fact that there is only one way, we ought to marvel that there is any way to heaven at all. We know what Cain and Abel did not know. We know that the blood of bulls and goats and lambs could never really pay for our sin. And we know that God himself would come into this world through the person of his son. and that the sinless Son of God would be sacrificed on the cross to shed his precious blood to pay for our sins. Instead of complaining that there's not 1,001 ways to God, why don't we just marvel that God has left us away at such great cost to himself? I think what this passage is saying to all of us today is that if we will recognize that we have sinned against the Lord, and we will trust the way that God has provided, that our sins can be covered and our relationship with God can be restored. And the moment we trust God's way instead of striking out on our own way, God forgives our sins, God covers our sins, and we are accepted by him. So God told them when to sacrifice and where to sacrifice and what to sacrifice. One man trusted God and went that way, and it was an excellent sacrifice. One man did not trust God, and he went his own way, and God rejected his sacrifice. I tell you that God has revealed the way of salvation to us today. And if we will confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God hath raised him from the dead, we will be saved. Faith's nexus, faith's origin is obedience to the revelation that God has made in his word and a willingness to come to God on his own terms, to take God's way. With all the compassion in my heart today, I want to tell you that at the end of the service, we're going to give you an opportunity to take that way. We're going to give you an opportunity today to trust Christ as the only way to heaven. You'll have the same opportunity that Cain and Abel had that day. God isn't asking you to bring an animal sacrifice today. He's simply asking you to trust by faith the sacrifice that has already been made for you. There's a dividing line that runs right through this room and through every heart today. On one side of the line is the people who are in the way of Abel. They are willing to humble themselves, admit the seriousness of their sins, trust God for salvation, and go God's way. On the other side of that line are people who are determined to be accepted by God in their own way. And I want to encourage you today to get on the right side of that line, to trust Christ as your Lord and Savior, and to do it today. To publicly confess Jesus is the only way to heaven. He's God's way, he's my way, and I'm trusting him today. So what is faith's nexus? Faith's nexus is obedience to God's word, his revealed plan to cover our sins. Going back to Hebrews chapter 11, we also learn from Abel about faith's witness. Faith's witness. And faith's witness is that it displays righteousness. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. I hope you'll do something for me today. Circle that little word in your Bible, faith. By faith, Abel. Then I want you to go down in the verse and circle the word righteousness in your Bible. And I want you to connect the two, because they are always connected. Abel's sacrifice in Eden did not earn righteousness. It displayed a righteousness that was already his. His sacrifice proved that he trusted God and that he was going God's way of salvation. Now go back with me in your mind to that eastern gate of Eden. See that angel with the flaming sword. There's Abel bringing that slain animal that represents the best of his herd and his total reliance upon God and his word for his salvation. Then here's Cain. He's bringing his blue ribbon vegetables and his fruits, and he too lays them on the altar. Now the narrative in Genesis 4 doesn't tell us how, but in some way God made it evident, God made it plain that Abel's blood sacrifice was accepted and Cain's sacrifice of fruit and vegetables was not accepted, it was rejected. Now in many other places in the Bible, when God would accept a sacrifice or a person, fire would fall from heaven. And it could be that at that moment, fire fell from heaven, but only on Abel's sacrifice, not on Cain's. That was God's testimony that Abel was righteous and Cain was unrighteous. Well, what happened? When the fire fell on Abel's sacrifice, or God made it clear some other way, it enraged Cain. It made him furious. And it was bad enough that his good works were rejected by God when he had done what he thought was his best. But to add insult to injury, his little brother's sacrifice was accepted. It was publicly commended. How many older brothers do we have in the room today? Yeah, I'll raise my hand. I'm the oldest in my family. Let's be honest today. Doesn't it get your goat just a little bit when one of your younger siblings outshines you in some way? Little brother was openly commended, openly accepted, and big brother was openly shamed and openly reproached. And at that moment, jealousy, the green-eyed monster, began to grow in the heart of Cain. And by the way, if you don't think that's a serious thing, that was the same motive that caused the Pharisees and the Sadducees to crucify Jesus. It says, for envy, they crucified him. Jealousy starts to grow in the heart of Cain. Listen to what John says about this in 1 John chapter 3. He says, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Why did he kill him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Now, John gives us some New Testament commentary that helps us understand this story a little bit better. One of the reasons that Cain killed Abel was that Cain was of that wicked one, John says. In other words, at this moment, Cain was under the influence of the devil. Just like Satan had whispered to their mother in the Garden of Eden, Satan was now whispering to Cain. Maybe he said, you know what, Cain, your brother is no better than you. In fact, you're the older one. You're the better one. God's choosing favorites, and it's not fair. And he'll never be pleased with you as long as your brother is around. And jealousy and hatred and a partial spirit grew in Cain's heart until he couldn't take it anymore. And the Bible says he led his brother out into a field and he murdered his only brother in cold blood. This is the first family in human history. The first married couple had two boys. One was history's first martyr and the other was history's first murderer. I think this story explains a lot even in our own time. The people who are trying to impress God with their own good works will often resent those who claim to be forgiven by faith alone. You know, that's why the message of Jesus was so scandalous in the first century. He had the audacity to look someone like Nicodemus in the eye, who was the leader of the Sanhedrin and one of the most religious men of his time. He had the audacity to look Nicodemus in the eye and say, for all of your religion and all of your effort and all of your rule keeping, you won't even see the kingdom of God if you don't get born again. That message scandalized the first century world, and it's doing the same today. This is why Christians are often the target of other religions. It's why we're hated by others around the world. Have you ever stopped to think that no people in human history has done more good for the world than real born-again Christians? There aren't many groups digging wells for people in Africa and trying to heal those who have malaria. Aren't many people in the world who've built hospitals and all the things that Christians have historically done. Why are we so hated? Why are we so persecuted? Why are we the target of other religion? Well, I think John gives us two answers. Number one, the influence of Satan. Satan hates the gospel and he hates the people who live for the gospel. He hates the people who proclaim it. But number two, don't miss this. Salvation by faith is offensive to people who are trying to earn their salvation. It's offensive to people who think they have to work for it. You see, people who try to work for their salvation see life as a competition. And as long as they're doing a little bit better than the person next to them, they think they'll be good enough for God. But for a Christian to come into the workplace or into the neighborhood, even a locker room at school and say, you know what? I don't need your beads. I don't need your confessional booth. You can have your prayer mats and your spooky religious ceremonies. I'm not saved by your liberalism. I'm not saved by your conservatism. I'm saved by simple faith in one who gave his life for me. When we say that, you do understand that is an insult to all the hard work that those people are doing to earn their own salvation. And that's why the gospel to this day is so offensive. There's this scene in the movie Rocky. And Rocky's the big underdog, and he's going to fight Apollo Creed. And everybody thinks that Rocky is going to get messed up bad by Apollo Creed. And even Adrian thinks that. So Adrian says to Rocky, why are you going through with this? You're going to get killed. And Rocky says, if I can go the distance with Apollo, I'll know for the first time in my life that I'm not a bum. Everybody in this world, by virtue of the fact that we are sinners by nature, has something or someone that we say, if I can have this person or I can have this thing, then I'll know for the first time in my life I'm not a bum. And listen to me, whatever that thing is, that's what you really worship. That's what you're really depending on. That's where your faith really lies. So the gospel comes along with a much better message. It says, on the one hand, yes, we're all bums. And none of our religion, none of our rule keeping, none of our achievement will ever make us enough. Once you prove it, you have to keep proving it, don't you? That's why there were 57 Rocky movies. So the gospel says, on one hand, yes, you're a bum, and you can never be enough through all the achievement in the world. But on the other hand, it says, the only person who wasn't a bum, the only person who really was something, loves you so much that he gave his life for you on the cross. And if you have the unconditional love and acceptance of that person, what does it matter what other people think of you? And what does it even matter what you think of yourself? If you're here today trying to save yourself, there probably is resentment. There probably is hatred in your heart for yourself and others. But don't you see that the gospel message frees you? It frees you to put your identity in Christ, and it frees you to really love other people, because life is not a competition. It's just about getting as many people under the sound of that glorious message as we possibly can. So faith's witness is that it obtains righteousness. It displays righteousness. People who have come to God by faith are righteous, and they live a righteous life, and that's what Cain proved with his sacrifice. Lastly, we read this morning about faith's status. And we learn that faith deserves remembrance. Look at the last phrase of verse 4. God testifying of his gifts, and by it, he being dead, yet speaketh. Folks, did you know that the faith of Abel is alive and well today? By it, by faith, Abel being dead, yet speaketh. Now, this was fascinating to me. Did you know that you will not find one place in the Bible where Abel speaks a word at all? There is not one recorded word from Abel in the scriptures. He is completely silent. And though Abel never said a word, his faith in God is still speaking to us. 6,000 years later, we're still talking about Abel. Now, this was also fascinating to me. God comes to Cain and he says, Cain, where's your brother? Remember what Cain says? He's a real smart aleck. Am I my brother's keeper? Showing his anger and bitterness towards God. And he says, Cain, the blood of your brother is crying out to me from the ground. God said that the blood of the murdered Abel was crying out from the ground. That's the only sound that Cain makes the whole story, or that Abel makes the whole story, excuse me. But listen, while the blood of Abel cried out to God, the life of Abel cries out to us today, telling us that the only way to be acceptable to God is a sacrifice of blood, the sacrifice that Christ made on the cross. And God said, because you were the first one to put faith in that sacrifice, people are going to talk about your faith forever. It reminds me of the story of Mary of Bethany. Do you remember Mary of Bethany? She broke her alabaster box and she poured out her ointment all over the feet of the Lord. Jesus said it was a preparation for his burial. Like Abel, Mary had a word from God. She had read the Old Testament prophecies. She knew the Messiah would have to suffer and die. She got it even when the disciples were slow to get it. Like Abel, she was criticized for her faith and criticized for her love for God. But while others criticized her and called her gift to God extravagant and a waste, Jesus commended her and said, right here and now, I'm building a memorial. Wherever the gospel is preached, the name of Mary will be remembered. And that's true, isn't it? All these years later, we still remember the name of Mary. The first man in the Bible to ever exercise faith was a man named Abel. He belonged to humanity's first family, and his life ended prematurely. But in his life, Abel did something that was worthy of remembrance. He did something with his life that outlived his life. And such is the case with every person who places their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I know that the day you got saved, a pillar of fire did not fall from heaven. I know that no one else may have even recognized that you were saved. But the moment you put your faith in the sacrifice of Christ, the Bible says that God sealed you with his Holy Spirit, and he wrote your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And your name in God's eternal book will speak for you no matter who knew your name on earth, no matter how long or short you live. Your life is going to say something about life even after death. And I think the only message we're telling with our lives is the message of the gospel. Amen. Think about all we've learned about sacrifice and salvation just by spending a few moments with Abel this morning. The most enduring legacy any of us could have is that others could look at us and know how to trust in Christ. That we might be known by our faith, and that that reputation would compel faith in others. Did you ever think about this? Who was the first human being to die? Well, it was Abel, wasn't it? Was Abel a believer or an unbeliever? Well, the whole point is he was a believer. So who was the first human being to enter eternal life? Abel. He was the first forgiven sinner to see God and share all the joy of heaven. How did he get there, folks? By faith. He believed God's revelation and he acted accordingly. The moment his blood hit the ground, his soul took flight and he went to be with God. You say, was Abel's faith rewarded? You better believe it. Because while he was the first person to be hated for faith, the first person to be martyred for faith, he was also the first person to stand for faith and the first person to have eternal life. And he's been there in that wonderful place longer than anyone else has been there. I would say faith was worth it for Abel. How about you? You say, Pastor, what about Cain? Well, sadly, it says in Genesis 4:16, that Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. That statement haunted me as I studied it. Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. He was separated from God in life, and we have every reason to believe that he was separated from God in death. His brother was the first to go to heaven. Cain was the first to go to hell. And this is a reminder for all those who insist on going their own way, all those who insist on living without God, all those who say, God, I don't want your way, I don't want your son, I don't want your salvation. One day after his patience and long suffering have been exhausted and you have entered eternity, God will say to you, you don't want me, you don't have to have me. You can go your own way. And your own way leads to a place called hell. The tragedy of this, of course, is that it didn't have to be that way for Cain. And God came to him and said, Cain, make another sacrifice and you'll be accepted. There was space for grace and repentance for Cain. And listen to me, it doesn't have to be that way for you either. The fact that you're here today is God saying to you, yes, you're a sinner. And yes, you don't deserve heaven, but I sent my son to bleed and die for you. You can take that way. You can receive my son and you can be saved. A way has been made for you. Just take it. I close today by telling you that there are only two ways, the way of Cain and the way of Abel. You have to decide today which way you're going to take. One is the way of good works. The other is the way of faith. One is accepted by God, and one is rejected by God. One will take you to heaven. The other will put you in hell. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we want to thank you for the opportunity to spend some time with one of the great figures of faith, the very first person to put faith in the sacrifice of your Son, and the very first Christian martyr. We've learned a lot today about what it means to have genuine, authentic faith and what you've done for us so that we might spend eternity with you. Lord, if there is someone here today who cannot look back to a time and place in their life where they put all their faith in Jesus and his sacrifice for them, I pray that right now in this moment, they would choose the way of Abel, the way of faith, and not the way of Cain. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I've done my best to preach the gospel to you this morning as clearly as I can from an Old Testament story. How many of you would say, I'm not going to go the way of Cain? I've learned today that salvation is not about me and my good works. Salvation is simply about trusting in the sacrifice that Jesus made for me on the cross of Calvary. And if God loved me enough to make a way for me to heaven, by faith today, I'm going to take that way. I've never trusted Christ as my Lord and Savior, but today I'm going to, and I'm not ashamed of it. If that's you with your head bowed and your eyes closed, would you just lift your hand as a witness? Today, I'm putting my faith and trust in Christ. God bless you. I don't want to go the way of Cain. I want to go the way of faith. Today, I'll trust Jesus and Jesus alone for my salvation. Would you lift it up for just a moment? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. All across today. Now, if you raise your hand, and only if you raise your hand, I just want you to look up at me today. Just look up. God bless you. I see you. That's wonderful. Over here, yes. Over here, that's wonderful. Here in just a moment, we're going to have a time of invitation. Everyone's going to stand. Our heads will stay bowed. Our eyes will stay closed. All we're going to ask you to do today is to leave your seat, to come to the front, and someone will meet you at the front and in a private, quiet way, show you straight from the scriptures how you can trust Christ as your Lord and your Savior. Don't be ashamed of Jesus today. Don't be too proud to step out from your aisle and say, I'm going to trust Christ and I'm going to go the way of faith. I'm going to pray for you here in just a moment, but I want you to know that prayer will not save you. Today, you have to personally trust in Christ. And if you'll step out from your seat here in just a moment, as soon as the music begins to play, someone will meet you and show you straight from the Bible how you can be saved, how you can put your faith and trust in Jesus. I know that seems like a big ask today, but listen, if Jesus was not ashamed to go to the cross of Calvary for us, we should not be ashamed to come forward in a worship service and to confess that we're trusting him as Lord and Savior. Don't be ashamed and don't be afraid. Come today and trust in Christ. Now, I want to ask a question to all of our Christians here. How many of you would say, like Abel, my faith is being tested right now? Maybe it's a circumstance in your life. Maybe it's a difficult person who's making life difficult for you because of faith. How many of you would say, my faith is being tested, but I'm going to make the decision Abel made. I'm going to continue living for God. I'm going to continue trusting God no matter what opposition I face. I'm asking God for the strength and for the faith that'll pass the test. If that's you today, would you lift your hand with mine? That's many of us today. And I want you to know, ask and you will receive. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. And Christian, here in just a minute, you ought to lead the way, leaving your seat and come to this altar. Tell God all about your trial and ask God for the strength of faith that you need to be faithful to him, though your faith is tested. Father, I thank you again for Abel and the encouragement that he's been to us today. I pray for those who raised their hands and said that they needed to be saved. I pray that they'll come here in just a moment, that they'll be saved, and this will be the first day of the rest of their life, the first day of their new relationship with you and the forgiveness of their sins. I pray for your people. Lord, for reasons we can't possibly understand, you allow for our faith to be tested. All of our faith will be tested. And so, Lord, help those of us who are going through difficulties and trials this morning to commit our lives in faith to you afresh and anew, and to say to you that like Abel, we will stand and we will pass the test. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.